This morning's scripture will be taken from Mark 6, verses 14 through 20. That's Mark 6, 14 through 20. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and the people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. Others were saying, he is a prophet, like the one of the prophets of old. But when he heard it of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested, bound in prison, on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he had heard of him, he was very perplexed, but used to enjoy listening to him.
Appreciate the reading that Bill just did for us. A little bit longer than normal, but I wanted to get this story in its entirety, and I will actually close out the sermon this morning with that story in Mark chapter 6. Obviously, from what you can see that is above me here, we're going to be talking this morning about divorce, and in particular asking and answering the question, can we divorce for any reason? Welcome everyone who's here this morning. We do have visitors in our midst, and we're grateful for your being here. Hope you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. And I'll go ahead and announce tonight the lesson for this evening at 6 o'clock. We're going to begin a study of the Muslims, the religion of Islam, and I hope you'll find that interesting. I know several are anticipating that. And so maybe you can come out and join with us as we begin to study that. We'll start looking at a little background history to the whole religion, and then we'll get into it. This morning, as we think about this question, you can see that it grows out of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. And in fact, it was a question that the Pharisees posed to Jesus. Obviously, as the quotation shows here, they were tempting him. Testing him, if you will, trying him. Really, they were asking him a very controversial question of their day, as I suppose it is of ours as well. On the minds of people in the Roman age, divorce was rampant. It was something that the Romans practiced frequently. And it was something that, because it was so frequently practiced and was legal and easy to obtain a divorce, very similarly as it is today, then it was something that had affected the Jews. It had bled over, if you will, into God's people. And so there were primarily two schools of thought in that day. The Pharisees knew this, and so they knew by asking him this question, wherever he fell, on one side or the other, somebody wasn't going to like him. There was a school of thought, if I'm remembering right, the school of Hillel, that basically said you can divorce for any reason. The answer to their question, can we divorce for any reason, would have been yes. Simply put, you can divorce for any reason. There was a school of Shammai, and that school of thought was God does not allow divorce. He hates it, Malachi chapter 2. And so there is the answer to that question, can we divorce for any reason, would be no. Now when Jesus answered the question, he answers it in a twofold fashion, as we will see, and we'll explore that. But he answers it not really taking a position of the day. I'm sure that frustrated the Pharisees very much, But he answered it straightforward, in a straightforward fashion. He answered it plainly, bluntly. He very definitely quoted from the Old Testament and challenged them to look to the Bible for the answer, which is what we need to do. Now, in talking about the answer to this question, if I were to pose this to brethren, let's just forget the world at large. We know the answer from the world is, of course, you can divorce, and you can divorce for any reason. You just don't, you have differences with somebody you can't resolve or whatever. You don't like them anymore, whatever it might be. You're not in love with them. Of course, you can divorce. But for, even from our own brethren, there are brethren who would answer this question, can we divorce for any reason? And they would say, yes, you really can. That the Bible says and allows you to divorce for any reason and to remarry. There are actually brethren who believe that. There are some brethren who would say no. And I know brethren, for example, who believe that there is no reason whatsoever for divorce. You cannot divorce for any reason. And their answer would be basically the opposite, just like it was in Jesus' day. No. Oddly enough. And yet, many of us would take a position different from that. And while we would say God hates divorce, and there's no question about that, God means for you when you marry that you should be married for life. When we look at this incident here in Matthew 19, I'd like for you to focus upon it with me. And as a matter of fact, you might want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark 10. And I'm going to go back and forth between those parallel passages, Matthew 19 and Mark 10. But when we look at this incident, I think what we see in Matthew 19 and verses 3 through 12 is that we should answer as Jesus answered. The law of God is no different from what Jesus said here. This is God's law. Let's read it together. The Pharisees did come, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away or divorce, many of your translations will say, put away his wife, divorce his wife for every or any cause. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Obviously, it harkens back all the way to Genesis 1. And he said, from Genesis 2:24, verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave or be joined unto his wife. And they twain, or they two, shall be one flesh. Have you never read that? That's God's law of marriage. Verse 6, therefore, wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, what God has joined in marriage, bound together in marriage, let not man cut, sever, is the idea of the word asunder. Let not man put asunder. They say unto him, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, verse 9, whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now that seems to be saying this. If we were to summarize those verses in very quick fashion, we would say, Jesus answered their question, can you divorce for any reason? Well, number one, from the very beginning, God joined man and woman together in marriage. And when he married them, he meant for them to stay married. What God has joined together, let not man divide. He meant for them to be married, obviously for life. Well, is there any reason whatsoever that a person could, in fact, divorce and marry someone else? Jesus seems to be saying, and I believe he is saying, in verse 9, yes, one reason. One and only one reason. And that's when there is fornication or adultery involved. Now, we're going to say more about it than that, but let's keep it simple for the moment. The disciples reacted to that, and you can see that in verse 10. He said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. And the disciples were saying here, if you're looking at this, the disciples are saying in verse 10, if the case is such with his wife, then it's better not to marry, or it's good not to marry. And the idea would be, if God means when you get married, I mean, you marry at a young age, and practically speaking, all things being equal, chances are great you're going to marry and stay married 40, 50, 60 years. And if you're going to have to stay married for life through all the problems you have, all the squabbles you have, all the disagreements and all of that you have, and then you're going to get older and you're not going to look as pretty as you did and all that kind of thing. If that's the case and you can't divorce except for this one reason of infidelity, then it'd just be better to never marry. Jesus is not saying you've missed the point. Jesus isn't saying, no, I didn't mean for it to be that hard. In fact, Jesus says, not everybody can receive it. Not everybody is going to accept what God has to say about marriage. Notice verse 12. There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs that were made eunuchs of men. They're forced to be celibate. And there are some eunuchs, that is people who are celibate, who have made themselves celibate for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, in the context of marriage, how would that fit? And that would be because a person would be in a condition, either A, where they realize the law of marriage is so difficult, they never want to take the chance of marrying someone they will have to be married to for life. So they remain celibate their whole life. Or B, once they become a Christian, once they become faithful to God, they realize that they are not in a position where they are allowed to marry. To marry or to remain married, depending on their situation, would cause them to be in adultery, and so they have to come out of that, or they have to stay out of marriage, and in fact be celibate for life. Now, in the context of the idea of being celibate or being a eunuch, that's what would fit here in this passage. But let's explore it a little bit further. You'll notice the question the Pharisees asked, we'll put it up once again. Yes, it's one to tempt him or test him. But it is a specific question. Can you divorce for any reason? What is the reason if there is one? Or what are the reasons if there are some that a person can divorce? If not, then tell us there's no reason whatsoever for divorce. There's no question that, no pun intended, no question that the Pharisees are directing a very specific question to Jesus. And it is one designed to cause controversy. And indeed, Jesus' answer has caused much controversy and led to much over the years. But you'll notice Jesus' answer really is twofold. First of all, Jesus makes it plain. I want you to turn over to Mark's account, or if you're open there, read together with me in Mark chapter 10, and I'll read verse 3 here. Mark 10 and verse 3. Jesus, in fact, began his answer by asking them. Now, Matthew doesn't quote this question. But Jesus began his answer by asking them, what did Moses command? Whenever you have a question like this, a hard question, one that's very emotional. I mean, obviously, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, if you live with a situation in life where that's involved, it gets to be a very emotional question. Probably some of the most, no question about it, some of the most emotional times I've ever had in studying with someone or counseling with people has been over this question. But we have to come back in answer to any question, and particularly those questions that are going to elicit a lot of emotion, we need to begin with the same thing Jesus began with here. What does God say? What does the Bible say? Or, as Jesus put it, what did Moses command you? Now, you'll notice, go back with me to Matthew 19, and we won't reread it, but you'll note that Jesus answered it. He asked, what did Moses command? He answered them and said, have you not read? It was a rhetorical question when he said, what did Moses command? Because he's going to answer it. Moses commanded in the book of Genesis that God joined man and woman together and meant for them to remain married. That's Moses' first answer to it. Moses also, as you go on here, yes, they rightfully bring up the fact, and they make the point that Moses allowed divorce. That is, the law of Moses allows divorce. And they bring up Deuteronomy 24, obviously. This idea of writing a bill of divorcement. But Jesus makes it very clear, very evident in this. Even in that, and we're not going to go back there and study that this morning, but you can on your own. And you can see that again there is a very specific, very pointed exception. It's not what God wants. It involves sin. It involves a defilement of an individual. It involves a person disobeying the will of God. And in that very specific case in Deuteronomy that's cited, yes, God allows divorce. But notice the phrase, allows it. When Jesus answers the question here, can we divorce for any reason? It's asking a spirit that some have, well, surely God allows divorce. No. God allows it, yes, but allows it in this flippant sense that you mean it, that as you don't want to stay married anymore, you can divorce and remarry. God has never done that, not from the beginning. God has meant that people remain married for life. And obviously Jesus answers it that way. You'll notice also verse 9 here of Matthew 19, when Jesus said, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife, except it be for fornication. I want you to compare this to what happened actually in Mark. Let me put up this next couple of verses here. Mark chapter 10, and look down at verse 10. What in fact happened was Jesus discussed this and said, I'm not sure how much of it publicly. Either he answered the question publicly, and you can compare the two passages, you'll see what I mean by this. Either he answered publicly, no, you can't. Because from the beginning, God joined man and woman together and meant for them to be married for life. And then, if you'll notice Mark 10 and verse 10, and in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And that's when he said, verse 11, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. In other words, the passage that involves the exception may have only been said to the select few, further giving credence to the point that Jesus' main point of emphasis was in answering the question, no. In other words, when a person comes up and simply says, can you divorce? What is the answer to that? Does God allow divorce? No, he doesn't. And that's a straightforward answer. If you say to me, if you were to ask me my position as a preacher or whatever, if you were to say, what does the Bible say about divorce? I would say, God hates it and he does not allow it. If you press the matter and you said, you mean for no reason whatsoever? There's not a single reason which God allows divorce? Yes, one and only one. But it's an exception. It's not God's rule. It's not something I'm supposed to be looking at, as some have done, and seize upon that and say, that's the natural course of events. You get married, you slip up, you marry again. That's not the point here. What Jesus is emphasizing is the answer to the question is really no, you can't divorce. Well, is there no exception whatsoever? Yeah, one. And he perhaps only said that privately and to the disciples. Now, let's go a little further with that. Martin Luther King, that's getting on my mind, right? We just had that day the other day. But the guy after whom he was named, Martin Luther, in the 1500s, he reputedly said, Matthew 19, verse 9. Now, that's the exception clause you can see here in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, 9 is a blunt, clear, plain text. Now, of course, he said it in German. It's been translated. But you get the idea. What he was saying is nobody can miss what Matthew 19 says. I mean, if you want to, and you're very emotional, you're highly charged about it, then obviously you can. But the truth is, when you look at what Jesus said, read it again. We're going to read it a number of times this morning. Whosoever shall divorce or put away his wife, except it be for fornication or infidelity, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her which is divorced, commits adultery. No question what Matthew 19 is saying. Luther was right. And in fact, if we were to summarize, just sort of summarize everything Jesus has said and everything else the Bible has to say, I believe we would see that there is one general rule for marriage. And that one rule is one man for one woman for one life with one exception. It makes it easy to remember. God's law of marriage, very important that we emphasize today, one man for one woman, not a man for a man, a woman for a woman. One man for one woman, that's what he created in the Garden of Eden, and he himself married together. He married them for life, and meant for them to be married for life. Have you not read, Jesus said, what Moses commands? From the beginning, it was not so, divorce for any reason. From the beginning, God meant one man for one woman for one life. Are there no exceptions? Yes, there's one exception. God gives one exception, and that is infidelity. Now, if we were to stress that point, here's what we might say. There are certain facts about the marriage bond. What do I mean by the marriage bond? Go again to the passage in Matthew 19, or look again at Mark's account, and both passages record the fact that Jesus speaks of what God has joined together. The word joined, or as Paul uses in Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to look at those passages shortly. The word join or bound, bind, it literally means God joins or puts together a man and a woman. There's a bond there, a binding there, a joining there. It comes from God. So that's the first thing we would say. The marriage bond is an act of God. Not of a preacher who gives a ceremony and marries two people. That's what we often say, that a preacher married so-and-so together. Well, that's true. He does a civil ceremony, etc. But far more importantly is the act of God in which God binds two people. He binds two people, number one, who have a right to marry. And it's very clear in Scripture that when you look at people who have the right to marry, they're in the condition of Adam and Eve. They obviously have never been married. Adam and Eve certainly had not. There were no other people. They've never been married. They have a right to marry. They have a right to come together in this covenant relationship of marriage. God joins two people who have a right to marry. And God joins two people who knowingly and willingly marry. It wasn't good that Adam be alone. And he felt that. He needed a help meet for him. He needed a companion, and God created one. It's the same yearning that we feel. It's the same desire that we want. It's far more than a simple physical act between two people. It is a necessity to have a companion for life. It is a necessity that we have been given by God and created with God to have. A yearning for, a yin for someone that is suitable to us, meet for us, with whom we can share life. If we marry such a person, God binds or joins these two people together. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Another fact about the marriage bond is this. This binding by God is clearly for life. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, or very similarly in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. Romans 7 verse 2, for example, says the wife is bound by law to the husband so long as she lives. The idea in that passage, and again in 1 Corinthians 7, 39, is that when God does this binding, it's inseparable. When God, what God has joined together, let not man try to put asunder, divide, because it can't happen. Notice, the man attempts that. He pronounces that. In Jesus' day, in the Roman world, a person could go to court, just like they can today, and have pronounced by an official, you are no longer married, you are divorced. Does that mean God dissolves the marriage bond? No. Because man is bound to that woman, woman is bound to that man, just as these two passages clearly show, as long as they lived. And so the marriage bond is for life. In fact, just like we say in our marriage vows, so long as they both shall live. That's what's pronounced in every traditional wedding. They are bound together so long as they both shall live, or until death do you part, etc. A couple of other facts about this marriage bond. The binding that God does. Again, I'm not talking about what happens legally with the court system and all of that. I'm talking about this binding from God. The binding can only be broken by God. Since He does the binding, notice the way Jesus put it if you're still open to Matthew 19. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man divide. He can't. If God does the joining, only God can do the dividing. So the marriage bond can only be broken by God, since He did the binding. And obviously, God has said it is broken by death. When it's right, The only thing that breaks that marriage bond is death, and certainly as a general rule. Obviously, Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7. But you also see that in Matthew 22. Remember, they came tempting. I'm not going to turn there, but you can read that passage. They came tempting him again. And they were asking this question. It was the question about levirate marriage. You know, the brother would take the wife and raise up heirs for the land and all of that. We studied that last year when we looked at Ruth. But here's the idea. In Matthew 22, Jesus makes it clear that marriage is for life, and marriage clearly ends at death. Now, one can obviously see that in Matthew 22. So, what do we say from all that? The binding can only be broken by God, since He did the joining, or the binding, and by, as a general rule, it is only broken by death. Now, again, is there no exception? There is one, and only one, exception to the general rule. And you have to understand that's exactly the way it is. When the Bible says in Matthew 19, look at it again in verse 9, or almost the exact quotation in chapter 5. But look at Matthew 19 and verse 9. He says, "Whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife," notice, "except it be." When you talk about an exception, just like today, when we look at a law, we understand the law is the law. Now we say, is there no exception to that? Well, sure there is. For example, if I go driving down the street tomorrow in the car, and I come to a red light, a traffic light that is red. We all here that are, you know, driving age and so forth, we all understand red light means stop. And it means stop in every case. Doesn't matter where I'm trying to get, how late I am, or anything else, it means stop. Is there no exception to that? There is one. And the book, the law book, gives us that exception. If there's a policeman standing out there, or an official vehicle like that, or an official like that, and that official, that policeman out there, looks at me, points at me, you know there's a red light, he points at me and he says, "Come on." I know that I am now to disregard the general rule and obey him. That's just like, for example, if I'm stopped and the light turns green, it means go. But not if there's an ambulance screaming down the street with a siren on. It's an official vehicle, and that's an official alarm that the book says makes an exception to the rule. Now, we understand that. We know that there's a general rule. It's always obeyed. And that if I stand before a judge and I say, "But judge, you don't understand. I mean, man, I had to get to this place and I was already 30 minutes late and I was not going to get this or not going to have that. You just don't understand." He's going to tell you, "I don't care. The law says," and you know the law. And you can't cite the one exception to the law that's acceptable. You pay the fine. God is the same way. God has given an exception. But it's an exception. It's not a different law. It doesn't override the law. It is an exception to the law. And there's only one. And that is when there has been, obviously, infidelity, adultery, fornication on the part of one spouse. When one spouse, who is innocent, has a guilty spouse of adultery. He or she may divorce that person, divorce the other spouse, but for the specified reason. Look at it again in Matthew 19. Except it be for fornication. Now this doesn't mean, Michael, get all clever, you know. Try to create a scenario where you really want to leave Montel, you don't like her anymore, and you try to create a scenario where you can push her into that, you know. So you can create the scenario. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking about something that occurs as an exception. The marriage bond can only be broken when you have an innocent spouse who puts away or divorces a spouse who is guilty of fornication. And that's it. That's the only exception. So we might ask the question, what then constitutes adultery? What is adultery? Well, the general definition is that it is unlawful relations, and I put it like that because there are children in the audience, but you understand what I mean. unlawful relations between two people who are not married to each other, with at least one of them being lawfully married to another. What it amounts to is fornication on the part of a married individual. At least one of them. You might have both being married to someone else, but at least one. That's adultery. But there are several other things that Jesus calls adultery. There are several other things that constitute adultery. You might say subsets of that, so to speak. Jesus makes the point here, look again at Matthew 19. One who divorces his lawful spouse, in other words, he doesn't meet the exception. He just simply divorces and marries someone else. Jesus makes it very clear in this passage, and in fact, in several passages. Romans 7, the wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives there. She marries another. Or Luke 16 and verse 18, he or she, either spouse, marries someone else, divorces and remarries. Or here in Matthew 19, whosoever shall divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Certainly that constitutes adultery. If I divorce my wife and I marry someone else, I live in adultery. It's as simple as that. What constitutes adultery? A person who marries that individual. Again, you're open to that passage, look at it. Whosoever shall divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoso marries her, which is divorced, commits adultery. Very simply, the one who marries a divorced person, who's bound by God, obviously, to a previous spouse, commits adultery. Why? Because I'm marrying a bound individual. I'm marrying someone that God still considers to be the wife of or the husband of somebody before. Just because a court said or man said, I divide you, you're separated, you're divorced, you're no longer legally married, that doesn't mean God said, fine, I'll yield to that. I'll break that bond. I'll break that binding. You now go marry who you want to. God doesn't. You're still bound to that previous individual. Consider the example of Herod and Herodias, what Bill read for us a moment ago. And go back with me, if you will, to Mark 6. And we're not going to reread all of that. He did that for us. But look at the specifics of this passage that are pertinent to what we're looking at today. In Mark 6, look down at verses 17 and 18 and the way it describes the relationship between Herod and Herodias. Now, they are literally, they're Edomites, but they're living under Roman law here. And they, in the Roman courts, have done exactly what they need to do. One of them has left a spouse and married the other one. Now, we know that both from the Bible and we know it from secular history. We know exactly what happened. In verse 17, Herod sent forth and laid hold upon John. What was the problem with John the Baptist? Because he confronted them about this illegal marriage. The Bible says he threw him in prison for Herodias' sake. But who was Herodias? Well, Herodias was his brother Philip's wife. Notice that. But Herod had married her. Now, how can you marry someone that's the wife of another individual? Isn't that bigamy? Well, no. Not if a court says, if the law says you're divorced, it allows you to divorce and marry a second individual. But how does God still see it? You're still married to the first individual. So when you look at this carefully in verse 17, no question, legally, as far as the man's law, Herod had married Herodias. But there is also no question that God looked at the situation and said, Herodias, you are still Philip's wife. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him. Because John had said to Herod, it's not lawful, God's law, not lawful for you to have, notice, your brother's wife. There's a question in the bulletin this morning that asks the question, how can she be married to one person yet the wife of another? Well, here's how. She was married to Herod by Roman law. That's just like a person today that's married to someone by United States law. And yet, she was the wife of Philip. She was very obviously still considered Philip's wife. Why? Because she was still by God bound to Philip. Obviously, though married to a second husband, she was still really, by God's view, the wife of her first husband. When you look at this passage, Josephus even confirms this adultery. And I'm going to quote to you a passage out of Antiquities of the Jews. He says, Herodias, and he goes on to tell you who the father and mother here is, so I put a dot, dot, dot. But Herodias was married to Herod Philip, the son of Herod the Great. He goes on to tell you who Philip's mother was and so forth. But he says, Herodias was married to Herod Philip, the son of Herod the Great. Notice the way he puts it. It's interesting. Herodias took upon her to confound the laws of our country. What's Josephus saying? The laws of the Jews were God's laws. Yes, Roman law had allowed Philip and Herodias to be divorced and Herodias to go marry Herod Antipas. But God's law didn't allow that. And Josephus even recognized that and said, Herodias took upon her to confound the laws of our country and divorced herself from her husband while he was alive. He makes it very clear what happened. And was married to Herod Antipas, in fact, who was her husband's brother by the father's side. And I didn't want to put all that up there because it gets really confusing. They're all related. But that's not the point, is it? The point is that she was married to a man and left him, divorced him by Roman law, and married a second man. And even Josephus recognizes that's against the laws of God, which are the laws of the Jews, our country. Obviously, just like Martin Luther said, Matthew 19, verse 9 is a blunt, clear, plain text. When you look at it, there is one rule. One man, for one woman, for one life, with one exception. And we understand from Matthew 19 and verse 9, one and only one exception is infidelity on the part of a guilty spouse. Therefore, the innocent may divorce them and marry again. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, without question, and I've had people look at me and say it just like this, if that's the law of God, that's the hardest law God has. In some cases, I suppose that's valid for someone to say that. There are many things that God asks us to do and requires us to do that are not difficult. I mean, certainly they even make us feel good. We had a contribution this morning. And if you give with a cheerful heart and so forth, it makes you feel good. It contributes. You look at things like that, that's an easy law to obey. Maybe not for some people, but again, with the right spirit, it is. To love someone you love. And I'm commanded to love my wife. I don't have a problem with that. I love her. So that's an easy law to obey. But sometimes God requires you to do things that are extremely difficult. I've had enemies that I knew God commanded me to love. That ain't easy. Or to pray for. That's hard. I've never been in the situation where I've had to face actually living in the condition of not being able to remarry, of having to live alone, or of being in this position of marriage, divorce, and remarry. Not my own personal life, though obviously I've known many very well who were in that condition. These are hard laws, no question about it. And yet, when we put it in the context of obedience to God, when we look at it compared to what we talked about last Sunday morning, Jesus died for us. Jesus gave his life that we can go to heaven. And Jesus commands that in return, we give our life to him. I am crucified with Christ. For some people, to be crucified with Christ means to honor this law. To recognize that that is the truth and honor it. Obey it. It's hard. For others, it will be other things that will be very difficult. And yet, in the end, what does God say? Because you obey my blunt, clear, plain text, and you do what I say do, because you've done that, I will cleanse all of your sins. I'll take them all away by the blood of my Son. Most people would look at that honest, clear-thinking people would look at that and say, that's fair.